The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Well, we left off around verse 22, I believe, two or three weeks ago. So that's where we'll pick it up, and that would be in chapter 11. So if you turn your Bibles to chapter 11, verse 22, we'll begin there. I named the message, and it might even be in your Bibles as a subtopic there, Sufferings for Christ. Sufferings for Christ. And Paul did suffer for Christ. I don't want to do calisthenics, but if you can, stand for a second. Stand, we'll read God's Word together. 2 Corinthians, and I might have said 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 22. Are they Hebrews? Question mark. So am I. Are they Israelites? Question mark. So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in labors, more abundant, in stripes, above measure, in prisons, more frequently, in death, often. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beat with rods. Once I was stoned three times. I was shipwrecked in that night and a day. I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils of my false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, besides all those things we just went through, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for the churches of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray, God, that you would speak to us during this lesson, Lord, about grace, about love, about commitment. And so we love you today, Lord, and ask you to pour out your word into our heart that we might be changed like your son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Wow. Christianity today, and this is often, they come out with different things. Not only Christianity today, but other surveys have come out with surveys wondering why pastors in pulpits are leaving their pulpits so much. And it's true in America. And they surveyed the pastors, and the pastors said burnout. Burnout. Okay, well, that takes in quite a bit. Are you burned out teaching God's word? Are you burned out? Why are you burned out? So they took another survey of why, what made you so burned out. The top answers: criticism and dissension. And I know a couple pastors in here already that used to be pastors shaking their head. I could get an amen, right? Criticism and dissension. Well, we're going to find out today that that hasn't just started happening. That was big time in Paul's day. That was something that in Paul's day, it was common. It was all, you think Satan died or something? No, he continues to operate, and it's not the flock, and it's not, you know, people. As soon as you say, hey, I'm God's, I'm Christ, here I am, the enemy puts a target on your back. And we don't strive, strive and fight against flesh and blood. We don't fight against one another. When Paul says, and as Christianity today says, and these pastors are burnt out, says that the dissension and criticalness, you know, causes them. No, it was the enemy. It's the enemy that causes that stuff. It's not God's people. It's the enemy. And so we must know that. And Paul knew that as well. You see, gang, those who were trying to undo Paul's ministry were evidently Jewish teachers in the church who said, grace lacks substance. There's more to it than that. Don't you know we need, well, not to only to believe in Jesus, but there's more. You also must embrace Judaism, legalism, ritualism, and stern regulations. That's what you need to do to receive salvation. Wow. That got Paul upset. The apostle of grace. You know, folks, there's a tendency within us all, even someone that's real laid back a little bit and greasy grace like your pastor. But there are tendencies within us all to want to live under legalism or expectations or maybe some ritualism. That's why Jesus was so radical. In reality, he lived as a common man rather than subscribing to the traditional cleansing and rabbinical laws, rituals that they had to go through. You know, he was the rabbi from Galilee. That's what he was called. Or Nazareth. And so he didn't go for any of that stuff. He didn't get into any of the ritual cleansing or any of those things. Why? Well, he was God. He knew exactly what people needed and what was required of him. In fact, his critics would scream, he's a glutton and a wine bibber. Look who he hangs out with anyway. He hangs out with the wretched. And look how he teaches in such simplistic ways with those little parables and stories he has. So too, in the same way, just as the Pharisees did there in Paul's day, the believers in Corinth were being told, faith is just not that simple. It just isn't. These Jewish teachers that were critical and spreading dissension, they were doing it by trying to undo the teaching, Paul's teaching of grace. That's what happens. Anytime you start to take grace off of something, it gets mucked up. Because we're not perfect people. And here, these Jewish teachers in Corinth would say, no, you have to do this and you have to do that. And they were taking grace, beautiful grace, out of the equation. And Paul says, don't undo grace. Don't undo grace. And so Paul takes these false teachers and critics to the woodshed. Now, y'all know what the woodshed is, right? Amen? Who does not know what the woodshed is? We'll explain a little bit later, right? It's not a good place to be taken when you're a kid, right? No. And so he takes them to the woodshed. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, but I'm even more than ministers of Christ. In other words, they talk about being servants of Christ with their Jewish credentials, their rules and rituals, but I am more, declares Paul. And then Paul starts to tell them why he's more, which gives me a righteous indignation. Why he had to defend himself for being a minister of the Lord. Why Paul had to defend himself and telling them why he's more. Why Paul had to defend himself of being an apostle of grace. This is what really cooks me. It gives me a righteous indication that Paul had to go toe-to-toe with them and explain to them why he was an apostle of grace. And why he was more. When God lays his hands on someone, and it doesn't make them perfect, but God's got his hands on them. And when I see this, I'm just like, oh man, Let me at him, Lord. No grace, Pastor Ben. You got to have grace. No, let me at those false teachers that's trying to take Paul down by telling him he's nothing and he really doesn't know anything. Let me at him, Lord. Gives you a calm of righteous indignation until the Lord speaks to me and says, at one time, you tried to take God down, tried to take Christ down. Oh, yeah, Lord, I forgot about those days. I was a knucklehead, Lord. Yeah, exactly. Verse 23, he says, in labors, I'm more abundant. What's he saying? I support myself with the work of my own hands, making tents. That's his side job. His main deal is to tell people about Jesus and the gospel. But in those days, he had to do a little night work. He had to do some side work. And he made tents. Now, again, I went to some statistics on this, and there's quite a few pastors that have to do side work to make ends meet. There's more pastors in America that does side work to make ends meet than not. I'm one of them. I know a lot of different Calvary Chapel pastors that have it a lot tougher than me or some others. And so this is the thing here that I guess these wealthy Jewish teachers didn't have none of. They didn't work with their hands. They were wealthy. And so here Paul says, look, not only did I teach God's word, but also worked on the side so I wouldn't have to have a burden on the church. Excellent, Paul. Also in stripes above measure. This speaks of beatings. Now, hey, let's get real. In America, we don't have any beatings, do we? I mean, really? Occasionally you'll hear maybe a pastor or an elder or somebody getting beat up. I doubt if it's for their faith, though. You know, I'm not really sure about it. But if you're a missionary, it happens all the time, doesn't it? Yeah, there are missionaries. When you go in the missionary field, every day you could be beat up by somebody or someone. They don't play outside the United States, especially in the third world countries, especially if you're going against voodoo or whatever it is. They don't like that, and they'll take you out. And so here, Paul was assaulted many times, in prisons more frequently, in death often. Paul declares, I'm at the point of death constantly, constantly. Look, the only way that I think myself or any other pastor that has a congregation of women, usually, that can cook, is that you eat so much stuff, you die because you're fat and your heart's messed up and, you know, you've been eating too much church food. That is a real, I guess, some say, a real threat, but I don't think so. Most of the time, it's all good. But seriously, we do see and have missionaries that consistently face death on a daily basis. Or referring to verse 24, a single beating of 39 lashes was often enough to kill a man. Paul endured such a beating 5 times. He was a tough hombre, wasn't he? Understanding that some of the fathers of the faith tell us that he was kind of a shorter guy and humpbacked. And well, after all those beatings, of course he would be. But he endured 5 beatings. Do you think he was sold out? I think so. Gang, whether in our extended families, or our work environment, or our social places that we frequent, we might get a verbal lashing for speaking Jesus. Then we're ready to give up. Just because we got a little bit of a verbal. I know when I witness out in the city and stuff, sometimes I'll get someone that's just upset with that. They don't want to hear it. They tell me, I don't want to hear that. Go someplace else. You know the first thing that happens? I get angry. How dare them say that to me? This is America. Yeah. And then I get hurt. oh my God, I got hurt. And I look at this and go, wait a minute, hurt? Paul got hurt. He got beat. How about if you're out there and you're telling something and you say the word Jesus and all of a sudden people come around and you start beating on you? How often would you say the name of Jesus? Well, Paul, I don't know how often I would. We essentially, when we speak to our families or people we know or workplaces, and sometimes, especially in my life, if I speak to a family member and they just, you know, blow me off and say some hurtful things, I get really hurt. You have to remember, man, not Paul. That didn't stop Paul. The beatings didn't stop Paul. Verse 25 tells us, even at this point in his ministry, Paul had been beaten, imprisoned, stoned, and shipwrecked. That's unbelievable. I can't even fathom that, can you? I just can't do that. So, gang, I am so humbled when I consider the price that Paul paid, brother Paul paid, to be a minister of the gospel. And it should you as well. But this scripture, this teaching should give us great resolve to be, well, a living sacrifice for the Lord and his gospel. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us about that living sacrifice. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, remember, it's only by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't act like the world. You know? And I think the biggest thing when we talk about acting like the world, we can always love one another, right? When it's convenient. But can we love one another when it's not convenient? The world doesn't do that. If it's not convenient, if you're not feeling it, if you're not, you know, getting along, they fight. Horribly. It shouldn't be like that with us. We shouldn't conform to the world. We should be different. People should look at us and go, you're weird. You just must be a pilgrim, you know, going through this world, because you don't belong in this world. You're just different. That's what that means. Transferred by the renewing. And then it says, but be transferred by the renewing of your mind. Bingo. Renewing of your mind in the word, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so I find that I read that and I'm like, yeah, I want to be a Lord. I want to be a perfect sacrifice for you. I want to be a living sacrifice for you. You know what the problem with a living sacrifice is, folks? They continue to crawl off the altar. That's the problem. You know, a dead sacrifice, it just lays there. But us, we're living sacrifices. So we start to crawl on the altar, right? Okay, Lord, I'm a dead man to you. Just whatever, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm okay with that. And then we start thinking, wait a minute, this isn't so good. I'm not feeling so well here. I'm not getting mine. So because we're living, we crawl off the altar. Paul didn't. He stayed on the altar. Stayed on the altar. Well, in 26 and 27 verses, Paul pines there with, all these things are happening to me, yet you criticize me and say I am weak in compassion to the false teachers in your midst. See, people were saying, you're critical of the false teachers. These critical teachers, you're weak in comparison to them. You're a weak guy. You're little, you're weak, you get beat up all the time. And these guys, they don't. They're awesome. And so in comparison, you're weak to these false teachers that's in your midst. Then, my friends, he gives this clincher in verse 28. Let's read 28. Besides the other things and all the beatings and different things that he went through, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Huh? Are you kidding me, Paul? Did I read that right? In other words, folks, that which happens to me externally, let me repeat, the stonings and the beatings and shipwrecks and the muggings are beside the point, Paul says. So I get beat up from time to time. So people throw rocks at me. So they're out to kill me constantly. Big deal. I'm hungry a lot. I'm cold a lot. In jail, wherever I go. Paul declares, those things, hear this perfectly, please. It humbles me. Those things are nothing compared to the concern and love that I have for the Church of Jesus Christ. And this is where I should jump up and down and go, bam, shakalaka, because it is a bam, shakalaka. Can you imagine? Paul has given his very life for the people in his churches. And then there's that. What? What's that? And then there's that. Well, what? The heart of a true pastor. That's the heart of a true pastor. Loving his sheep. Let me be crystal clear. This is not the heart of a spiritual guru or a motivational speaker. This is the heart of a father. Hey, dads, the ones that are here, you know something of this, don't you? Of course you do. Spiritual fathers or dads. As tough as things can be externally, financially, or even physically, there's nothing compared to the concern that you have for your kids to do well. Amen? I know many of you here. I know how much you love your kids, how much they mean to you, how much we pray for them. So I raise this question to you, so I do to myself as well. Looking at Paul's life, what made him tick? What would make him receive beatings like this and all these different things, all these sufferings of Christ that we've seen? What makes him tick? Would you take 39 lashes 5 times for people sitting 3 rows in front of you? No, not for the ones you're married or related to. You might for them, but just generally in the body of Christ. Would you do that? Man, why'd you have to ask me that? I don't think so. Maybe. So what made Paul endure? Well, with the time that we have left together, this AM, we will try to answer that question. You see, Paul gives us in our scripture here 3 reasons he was the man he was. First, as we'll see in chapter 12, if you're taking notes, write it down like this. Paul knew the reality of eternity. First thing, Paul knew heaven. Paul knew what heaven was. You know why? He was there. We'll see there in chapter 12. You see, for Paul, heaven wasn't just a foggy, fuzzy, pie in the sky, kind of a sweet by-and-by idea, like many have, of heaven. He had seen it personally. He had witnessed it himself. Question. Has the Lord ever made heaven real to your heart? Has it ever been? Have you got a glimpse of heaven in your heart? And another question. Has he ever made hell real in your heart? I had one dream about hell that I can remember. Wow, it was scary. It's like, I don't want to go there. I think I was a kid, and I think like right after that, I asked my mom if I could get baptized and saved, or whatever I got to do, because that's not a good place. Well, has God ever made that real in your heart? Have you ever just stopped and looked at a crowd of people with, or your family, or your classmates, and just think, you know, my aunt, my neighbor, my friend is going to hell unless they receive this free gift? I need to tell them. Who's going to tell them? Look, when it comes to my extended family, man, I have such a burden. I think all of us do, don't we? Maybe your sisters, brothers, aunts, uncles. It's hard to witness to them, but you can pray for them. Pray for someone that would come up underneath and witness to them. Not you. They're not going to take it from you because you're one of those Bible thumpers. You know, you're a holy roller, and they're not going to take it from you, but they might from someone else they know. And so pray for them. Pray for them. Have I done all I can to relate heaven and hell to those people around me? So knowing the reality of heaven, Paul said, let them beat me. Let them stone me. Let them imprison me. Let them criticize me. Let them make fun of me. I know the reality of eternity. So those things don't bother me. If you're a note taker, that was one. Number two, secondly, Paul knew the potency of the gospel. He knew the potency of the gospel. You know, the gospel is a very strong idea. The gospel is Jesus. Has great potency. Paul declared in Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You see, gang, Paul knew that the gospel not only is a power by which people will be ushered into heaven, by the way, forever, but also through which they will be blessed and helped and saved presently, the here and now. You understand that? When you give your life to God, He has you right here. And whatever enters into your life has to go through Him. He's a screen door in the sky, you might say. He loves you and not to say that your life will be great. You'll be a millionaire and all that other stuff. But you see, He's got you. He has you. He loves you. He will take care of you. He will speak to your heart. The here and now. You know, when I've led prayer with people to receive Jesus, maybe it be a Sunday morning, maybe it be somewhere else, maybe another time, another place. Do I have confidence that the profound words I share with them will see them through? No, absolutely not. I have no confidence in that. No way. But at that point, it very well may be that my mind's everywhere. I mean, have you ever been doing something but your mind's somewhere else? For instance, maybe you're teaching a Bible study. Maybe you're reading your word. And then all of a sudden, you know, your stomach starts to growl because you didn't eat breakfast. That's happened to me before. Leading someone to the Lord. I'm just growling. I'm just going, oh, now I'm really, really embarrassed because I'm leading this person to the Lord. My stomach's growling. Or it even could be that, I'm second-guessing my message. Pastors do that, you know. They second-guess their message. Last night I'm reading this over and I'm studying. I've been studying for a couple of days on this. And, of course, and I'm thinking, okay, it's really going to be dynamic. And then I come in here and it kind of falls on his face a little bit. Maybe because it's cold, maybe you guys need a wake-up call. Or maybe you need some coffee. But I'm expecting people just going, amen, and falling on their face, you know, and it just doesn't happen. So maybe you second guess yourself when you're speaking to someone about the Lord. But you know, gang, something I do know. I know every person who comes will be met by the Lord, not me, but they will be met by the Lord God Almighty. Not because of who I am, but because He is faithful in their lives. I know that as sure as I know my own name. Gail Irwin, the book that we're doing, Jesus Style, he did Jesus Style, Father Style, Spirit Style, and the Body Style. And he's been here before. He teaches everywhere. He's Calvary Chapel dude. Anyway, he has a lot of comedy in his teachings. He told a story once. He said there was a guy named Jake. And Jake was a mean hombre. And so mean that his wife would bring a pie to church for a social afterwards. And he would actually chase her down, take the pie from her, and take it back home. He's a pretty mean guy. And so one day he's even threatened to beat up deacons. Big guy. One day he shows up for church. Oh, the whole church was buzzing. The deacons, they went to hide somewhere. And he's sitting in the front row. And so Gil said he was giving the best message that he could muster up. All kinds of evangelism, and he kept going on and on, and to where he even was sweating. And so then finally, you know, he asked for the invitation to receive the gospel. And sure enough, Jake springs up, receives the gospel. Well, afterwards, they're having a social. They're eating. He comes up to Jake. Gail goes up, comes up to Jake, and says, "Hey, Jake, what inspiring, profound words of wisdom did you receive that made you want to get up and receive the gospel?" He said, "Well, preacher, I tell you the truth. If you had taught another minute, I'd have been out the door." He says, "The only thing that made me come here was I realized that I beat my wife up, not physically, over Jesus Christ for years and years, and she still loved me. That's why I showed up, because of the example my wife gave to me all those years. I surrender." There it is. It's all about Jesus, man. It's nothing about us, nothing about these people in the pulpits. Gail said he felt this small. You know, he goes, "Oh, okay." You know, he goes, "Yeah, another couple minutes, I'd have been out of here." He's just long-winded. Gail's like, "Oh," talking about a balloon being popped. It's what happens. It's just the Lord, man. It's all about the Lord. Sometimes we get in His way. We get in His way. The potency of the gospel, man. It's so awesome. Well, in John 6:37, Jesus Himself states this: "I will in no way cast out any who come to me." Did you hear that? Any. Doesn't matter who. He's not going to cast them out. If, in other words, folks, with any degree of sincerity, He'll receive you. He'll love you. I don't care who you are or what color you are or where you come from financially or anything else. Says He will receive you. Such, my friends, is the potency of the gospel. Something I've learned from this message and from Gail and from others is that give God room to work. Give God room to work. You just don't like... My uncle, he was a pastor of another denomination. And man, that guy, when you think he could teach from the pulpit, if he couldn't scare you into heaven, he'd talk you into heaven. And he'd just go on and on. And then if you sat with him in a Bible study, forget about it. You were there all night long. And so, as Paul did, leave room for the gospel. Leave room for Jesus to work. The gospel has potency. Well, if you're taking notes, the third and last one, Paul knew the mystery of God's mercy. The mystery of God's mercy. Oh, don't we all want that? Can we say amen? I mean, do you guys really are not excited about God's mercy? Can we say amen? Amen. Yeah, we love that mercy. Don't we? Bring it. Yeah. Bring it. Yeah. Even if Green Bay loses today, bring it. His mercy, man. I love His mercy. You know why I love His mercy so much? Because I goof up so much. I just do. Without even trying, I goof up. I just do. I could go on and tell stories about that, but I'm not going to. Because then the first thing you'll think about when you go home is, look at all those things Pastor Ben has problems with. But I know I just love God's mercy, man. He's such a good God. I'm supposed to, one, I'm supposed to take the faucets off of the bibs, the hose rather, off of the faucet, right? It's cold. It'll break the bib. I didn't. I thought about it several times, but I didn't. And here at the church, do you know this morning I woke up 9 degrees, whatever it is. I go outside, those bibs just popped right off. No problem. Mercy! Mercy! I didn't want running water. I heard a story today from George Collins. Mercy, right, George? Yeah, man. Mercy. God just gives us mercy when we don't even need, we're supposed to have it, but he does. And so his great mercy. It was the love of Christ who enabled him to absorb the beatings. His mercy. Even in beatings, even in times that we go through hard times and the world's beating us up or ourselves, that God gives us mercy. He put up with the prisons because of God's mercy. The care about, the very people, this is mercy, the very people that were given a bad time. That's just awesome. When I read that in Warren Wiersbe, that's what he said. He said he loved the very people that was giving him a hard time. Folks, that's mercy. That's not natural, amen? To love the people that's giving you a hard time. That's not natural. It's supernatural. It's not a natural thing for us to do that. And here's another thought about Paul. When he said, I was a blasphemer. Remember that? He's telling these, I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an enemy of those who name the name of Christ. But the Lord stopped me in my tracks, knocked me to the ground, and called out to me. That's mercy, folks. That's mercy. The guy was killing Christians, and God stopped him and spoke love into his heart. Spoke the gospel into his heart. He stopped him. And then he called out to him. Gang, in reality, Paul did what he did because he realized how merciful the Lord had been, saving him and then using him. That's why he did secure the beatings. That's why he went a step further. Is because he did what he did because of mercy. Man, God's so merciful. So merciful. And look, that whole grace thing, if you've received grace, you need to give it. That's the whole thing with this, with the gospel. If you receive grace, and we do, we need to give it. Oh no, we don't want to give grace. Well, because we need to be right. Because after all, we're God's people. Are you kidding me? We need to give grace daily. Daily. My wife gives me so much grace. I'm like, are you really here? Are you an angel? What's the deal? And you guys know what I mean, you guys out there, right? Grace, man, and mercy. And because of he did what he did, because he realized then God was merciful, it gave him the whereabouts to do what he did and received and endured what he did. Now, this is what we call application to our lives time. And so wake up, quit yawning, and listen up. I believe that to the degree to which we understand the reality of eternity, the potency of the gospel, and of course the mystery of God's mercy, is to the degree to which, like Paul, we will say, I'm going for it. I'm all in, man. I'm recklessly in love with Jesus. I am so into grace, wholeheartedly into grace. Whatever the cost might be, I'm there. Question. So how does one understand these things? I suggest a simple secret, not easy, but simple. Did you catch that? Simple, but not easy. Well, what is it? Well, our fourth and last life lesson, compassion is the result of contemplation. Compassion is the result of contemplation. Man, have I known this. I have many times in my flesh or not contemplating made the wrong decision. Contemplation is so important. Well, how does this work? Well, it plays out like this. It was as Jesus sat at the hillside, everyone remembers this in Luke 19, on the hillside in contemplation and looked at the city that he wept with compassion. He contemplated them. He asked the Father about them, that they were just sheep gone astray. And then he wept and he had compassion for them. So too, for us, it is in our own times of contemplation when we quietly consider the plight of people, what they're going through. People, yeah, your family members, people in our church, people in your family, neighborhoods, even people at work, everywhere, people that you know. When you go into that drugstore and you see the same person there, you know, they work, you got a lot of people that work the drugstores and you know them and you know their face, and if you go there quite often, then they know you. And you go, hey, Jim, hey, how you doing? And so those people, just everyone you come in contact with. You see, if you contemplate those people, contemplate, think about it, pray for them, God does great things in our contemplation. We quietly consider those people. Then, and I believe only then, that the Lord can begin to work in and with us, within us, a heart of compassion. I have never had compassion for anyone unless I stop and contemplate it. Just think about it. It's so true. Usually, we're like, you know, bam! We're make a decision or speak something out, and it's not grace. It's something else, but it's not grace. Contemplation gives us great compassion. Great compassion. Gang, that is why, check this out. I know you think I'm beating you, but look, tell me, I'm telling you the truth for me. That's why consistent devotional times are so important. In devotional times, you know, you take an hour, you read your word, you read a devotion, whatever, and you pray. And then you have a list of people you pray for. You know, I have a list. I got a list, and you're on it. If you want to be on it, call me. I'll put you on it if you're not on it. But I do. I have a list. Starts with our leaders and our pastors. Go right down through the list. Contemplation. It starts with devotionals with your Lord. Now, we don't do those to earn brownie points with God. You see, He already loves us tremendously, completely. But if we fail to stop and think and pray and listen and worship, our eyes, if we stop all that, you know what? You know what happens? And I don't know, there's a million reasons why we would do that, right? Work and family issues. But if we stop doing that, our eyes get dry. Our hearts become calloused, becoming self-centered instead of other-centered. And so I will finish with this. Philippians 4, 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, I like that finally. It's like, it's a finality, you know? It's like, okay, the teaching's over, and so finally, brethren, I'm going to give you this. And really go home with this, because it's very important. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, pure is very important, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, guess what? Meditate on these things. Okay? Let's meditate on those things. Because, man, there's a lot of other stuff we can meditate upon. Let's meditate on those things. Amen?
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-684. 5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.